I must say that I've been very excited about the new sermon series, and this is going to be a shorter one for those of you who are concerned about that. Four simple weeks, starting today, culminating 22 days from now. I want to challenge you this morning to participate in this, what I'm referring to as the Great Prayer Experiment. You know, growing up here in Northwest Arkansas, I always knew about prayer. I was always taught that prayer is a good thing, but I don't think I ever really experienced the power of prayer living here like I did when we were living overseas. I know you guys are probably getting tired of my stories about the Philippines, and I'm sorry about that, but I have a story I think maybe that you've not heard this morning. And the story is about, can I get turned down just a little bit up there? Thanks. The story is about a typhoon. You guys have heard our stories about typhoons before. Typhoon Millennio and Typhoon Reming that hit us in 2006 and just caused devastation everywhere. But this typhoon was actually about 1 year after that really, really bad typhoon in 2006. This typhoon was going to hit us in November of 2007. And this typhoon was called Typhoon Mina. Having experienced the desolation that took place a year before, where thousands of people were killed as a result of the typhoon, where basic services in the capital city where we lived were out for 2 to 3 months. When this Category 4 typhoon started heading our way, moving very, very slowly on an absolute direct path toward us, the atmosphere in the area was somber. We were all concerned. Each one of us knew the potential that this storm carried with it for death and destruction. And so immediately, the residents of the Bicol region started sending out requests for prayer. My wife Joanna wrote these words on her blog as this storm was approaching. She said, "The storm has been upgraded to a Cat 2, and we're under warning signal 3 here in Albay. We've been working like crazy all day to try to prepare everything. Everything outside has been put away or secured. Everything downstairs that's below waist level has pretty much been packed up or put up. We've heard on the radio that this storm is moving very slowly, and it will take at least 10 hours for it to pass over us. Winds are expected to be in the 200 kilometer per hour range, Category 4, by the time it gets here." Needless to say, we're all pretty nervous. "Again, we know that God is in control," she wrote. "He holds the winds and the rains in his hands. And as a family, we have quoted Psalm 46 many times today, and I'm sure we will do the same tomorrow. The storm should start hitting sometime tomorrow afternoon. Please pray." At that point in time, friends and family started praying from all around the world. And I have a slide here. I want to show you, this is the storm. This is Typhoon Mina, that it was the radar that we had. And it's kind of hard to see, but I put a circle around the country of the Philippines. A lot of times people ask us, "Well, why didn't you evacuate? Where are you going to go?" Where we lived, the island was 30 miles wide. This storm was 500 miles wide. Where are you going to go? Friends and family started praying for us from all around the world. And during the night, I tell you folks, God is a powerful God. During the night, this storm seemed to hit a brick wall. Let me show you what I mean. This is a storm track of Typhoon Mina. And if you'll notice right here, at 2 a.m. on November 21st, 2007. This is where the storm came into the Philippine area of responsibility. And it was on a straight track due west, and that was our home. The night before, it hit a brick wall on November 24th. That storm tried to keep going west, but it was stopped. So it went south a few hundred miles, and it stopped again. Then it started going north, back a few hundred miles, the other direction. And then finally, as you can see, went on a northwesterly track, completely missing the Bicol region that had been devastated so badly the year before. God listens to the prayers of His people. We call this the U-turn typhoon because God stopped it. Sent it one direction, sent it another direction, but the fact is that He would not let that storm pass over the people who were being prayed for. In speaking of the influential nature, oh, I've got one more slide before I get to that. I love this because this was the picture from the roof of our house after the storm. Isn't God good? I mean, no, we didn't have a worldwide flood like Noah, but His promises are still true. They are. In speaking of the influential nature of prayer, the great spiritual leader Charles Spurgeon called it the slender nerve that moves the muscles of God's omnipotence. Prayer matters. And I don't think we really realize how much prayer matters. This is what God has given to His children as a way to influence Him. How can I, as finite mortal as I am, have an influence on an immortal, omnipotent God? The only way possible is because He said I could, because He loves me and He wants to hear from me. This morning, we're going to be talking about that kind of effective, powerful prayer. So I invite you to take your Bible and turn to the book of James. James chapter 5. We'll just be reading a few short verses here in James 5. But some verses that have been near and dear to my heart for many years. You have your Bible and you're looking at James 5. Say amen this morning. Let's read in verse 16. The Bible says, "Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain. And it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit." This morning, we're going to be focusing on Elijah and his prayer life, and thinking for just a minute about what is this effectual, fervent prayer. If you have your bulletin insert, you'll notice sermon title is Praying Powerfully and Effectively. And the first point that we want to look at this morning is, what does a powerful prayer look like? What does a powerful prayer look like? Well, God always provides us with great examples. And so He gave us that example in the person of Elijah. He tells us in verse 16b, He said, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Elijah was one of those men that prayer availed much. In fact, it tells us that he prayed for God to stop the rain for 3.5 years, and God listened to his prayer and did what he asked. Now, why would anyone want to stop rain for 3.5 years? Well, Elijah was a prophet, and Elijah was trying to get a message to the people who were worshiping false gods, and he said, here's how powerful my God is. My God is powerful enough to stop the rains at my request. And so for 3.5 years, the rains stopped. And then Elijah prayed again. And he said, God, send back the rain. And what happened? It started to rain. And I love what it says here. It didn't just rain. It says that the earth bore its fruit. It rained enough that it replenished and renewed the earth. After a 3.5 year drought, Elijah's prayer brought about the rain. It was an effectual and powerful prayer. You know what? I must confess to you this morning, I am not a man of powerful prayer. My God is a powerful God, and when I am consistent in my prayer life, God works. But it's that inconsistency that keeps God from working more often in my life. And so this morning, I don't want to tell you all the stories about me and my amazing prayer life, because you know what? God wants me to speak the truth. Amen. And so this morning, I want to share with you some stories from some men who are spiritual giants, who are the men that I look up to and say, I want my prayer life to be more like theirs. How many of you ever heard of a guy named E.M. Bounds? Few of you. E.M. Bounds was a man of prayer, a man who prayed powerful, effectual prayers. Here's what he said one time. God has of his own motion placed himself under the law of prayer and has obligated himself to answer the prayers of men. Did you hear that? God has obligated himself, because we cannot obligate God to do this, but God has obligated himself to answer the prayers of men. He has ordained prayer as a means whereby he will do things through men as they pray, which he would not otherwise do. Man has in his power to move God to work by prayer. You know that word there in verse 16, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man brings great things. Effectual, fervent prayer, the word there comes from the word we get energy. Energeo. It's the energy of God at work. It's not us, it's not our words, it's not some magic formula that we are able to make things happen, but it is God at work because he loves us and he wants to do those things that we pray for. And if we don't pray for it, he's not going to do it. Amens rang out through the building. Another one of my favorite authors. He wrote a book called The Lost Art of Disciple Making. His name's Leroy Imes. Leroy Imes once said this. He said, when God finds a person who will place as his priority a life of intimate, personal, dynamic fellowship with him, he directs his power, guidance, and wisdom into and through that person. Now that's a little bit wordy. Let me say it one more time, and summarizing. Folks, when we make an intimate relationship with God the priority of our life, he works in us and through us. He guides us. He directs us by his power. He gives us wisdom that goes beyond human understanding. Leroy Iams finishes that thought by saying, God has found a man. If a man does that, God has found a man through whom he can change the world. Don't you want to be that kind of person? That's what a powerful prayer looks like. But let's look secondly at what does a powerful prayer look like? Not the prayer itself, but the one who is praying. What does that powerful prayer look like? Well, Elijah was a man, it says, with a nature like ours. He was a man subject to like passions, just as we are. He had a sin nature just like you and I. He wasn't like Jesus in that Jesus had no sin nature. Jesus lived a perfect life. Elijah was sinful just like me. And yet he was able to pray effectually, powerfully through the Spirit of God to bring about amazing things. He was a man just like me. And just like you. But according to this verse, it's telling us that the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man is what availeth much. So Elijah must have been a righteous man. He must have been living and doing that which was right. Otherwise, his prayers would have had no effect. He must have been confessing his sins, because that's what it tells us at the beginning of verse 16. Confess your faults one to another. He was a man who was living an authentic, transparent Christian life. He was walking with God each and every day. And because of that, God listened to his prayer, and his prayers were effective and powerful. There was a man who lived in the 19th century. He was born in 1805 and died in 1898. His name was George Mueller. Has anyone ever heard of George Mueller? Talk about an amazing man of prayer. George Mueller was one of the most amazing spiritual leaders the world has ever seen. He was a gifted philanthropist and evangelist. Listen to this and remember, he lived over 100, I mean, the prime of his life was 150 years ago. Okay? Listen to some of the things that he was able to accomplish. Brother Ron Simpson's not here today. He's our resident Gideon. He would be impressed with these numbers, Miss Elaine, because he circulated 111 million tracts and pamphlets in his life. He passed out 1.4 million New Testaments and 275,000 Bibles in his lifetime in many different languages. He supported 189 different missionaries, and after he turned 70 years old, he preached the gospel in 42 nations to approximately 3 million people. Remember, this was 150 years ago. During his life, he cared for more than 10,000 orphans. He provided education to 123,000 students. And then this last thing just absolutely is mind-boggling to me. In his lifetime, he received $7.5 million given to him for the work of the ministry, all of which was unsolicited through the power of faith and prayer. He asked God to provide, and in his lifetime, God provided over $7.5 million. Again, over 100 years ago. That's a whole lot more money then than it is now. And I don't think any one of us sitting here have $7.5 million laying around, do we? If you do, we need to talk. $7.5 million of unsolicited funds. Why? Because George Mueller believed in the power of prayer. Another man, a faithful man of God named Adoniram Judson. One of my heroes in the faith. Adoniram Judson was the first missionary to ever go to the country of Burma, which is now known as Myanmar. It's in Southeast Asia, sitting right next to Thailand. He was 25 years old when he went to Burma to be a missionary. Adoniram Judson was a man who was faithful in prayer. Even when it didn't seem like his prayers were being heard. You see, Adoniram Judson went there. He learned the language. He translated the Bible into that language. But it took 6 years before he convinced one Burmese to trust in Christ as their Savior. It took 6 years before the first conversion. And it was several years after that before number two. Later in his life, he planted churches. He translated the Bible into Burmese, as I mentioned before. And by the way, I have close friends who are church planters in Burma. Adoniram Judson translated this Bible into Burmese 150 years ago. They're still using the Bible he translated today. Planted churches. Sometime after his death, remember, one convert in his first 6 years. Sometime after his death, a government survey recorded that there were 210,000 Christians in the country of Myanmar. One out of 58 Burmese had come to know Christ as their Savior by the time Adoniram Judson died. Why? Faithful, consistent prayer. He didn't give up. Even when it seemed like nothing was happening, he didn't give up. So what does effectual fervent prayer look like? Well, effectual fervent prayer is a prayer that brings about the activity of God. We talked about that earlier. It is when God acts upon a situation because you have asked him to do that. It is a prayer that is empowered by God. Now, when I was looking at this, this whole concept of the sermon came out of a quiet time that I was having with the Lord. And I was looking at verse 17. And you guys know I like to study and see what the Bible says, not just based on English translations, but I like to look back at what the translations are from that, you know, from the original writings. And so I took a little bit of time and I looked at verse 17 and where it says that Elijah prayed earnestly there in the middle of verse 17. I wanted to see what was different about this prayer compared to all the other prayers of the Bible? Why is this an earnest prayer? What made it different? And so to do that, I went back to the original languages and I looked at what I could find there, because the Bible cannot mean today what it did not mean in history. It cannot mean what it never meant. So we've got to find out what it meant to the first readers. And so as I looked at it, I realized that this word for prayer in verse 17 is a word for prayer that's used 37 different times in the Bible. 37 different times, this particular word is used, and 36 of those times it's translated as prayer. Only one time is it translated as effect or fervent prayer. So, or praying earnestly. So I'm asking myself, why is James 5 different from the rest of Scripture? What's unique about this that makes this prayer more earnest than all the other times it's translated as prayer? Well, in this process, I discovered something, but in order to illustrate this, I want to share with you a quick story. On the screen, you will see a young lady. I can't remember her name. It's something like something Raj. I don't know. She's Filipino, and she was named Miss Philippines in 2010. And this is a picture of her, a screen capture of her talking to William Baldwin as he was asking her a question at the Miss Universe pageant in 2010. And I want to read to you what William Baldwin asked her that day. He said, "Miss Philippines, what is one big mistake that you've made in your life, and what did you do to make it right?" Now, her response to that question became a response that provided days, maybe weeks, of ridicule and mockery of the Filipino people and Miss Philippines. I don't know if you remember this or not, but here's what she said. And by the way, it wasn't just comedians that were giving her a hard time. All of the major news outlets gave her a really hard time. So remember, she was asked, "What's one big mistake that you've made in your life?" Her answer was this: "You know what, sir? In my 22 years of existence, I can say there is nothing major, I mean a problem that I have done in my life, because I am very confident with my family and the love that they are giving to me. So thank you so much that I am here." She said, "I've never had a major problem. I've never made a major mistake." Now, is that good English? No. And the news outlets crucified her over this. When we heard it, we didn't think anything of it. You know why? In many languages around the world, if you want to place emphasis on something, you know how you do that? You duplicate the word. So in her mind, her Filipino mind, she was saying, "I've never had a big problem. I've never had a major problem. I've never had a problem that was large. I've never made a huge mistake." And so then the news outlets took the play on words and said, "Well, you just made one, lady." You know, she was the leader at that point in time. But because of that answer, she was in the top five at this point. Because of that answer, she got fifth place, fourth runner-up. So what does that have to do with this passage, Brother Wade? Well, that's exactly what James did here in verse 17 of chapter 5. He took the word prayer, prosuke, in the Greek language, and he used it twice in a row. And so, is it the same word as used throughout the Bible saying you need to pray? Yes, it is. But by saying it twice in a row, what he's saying is you need to, he's saying that Elijah was earnest in his prayer. He's saying he prayed and he prayed. Does that make sense? It's that consistency in prayer that brings about the earnestness that James is calling for us to have here. We must be consistent in our prayer life. And that's why on your bulletin insert today, we have an icon in the middle that shows a circle that never ends. Folks, prayer must not ever end in your life. It must be something that you do consistently. The earnestness and fervency of prayer is found in the consistency of the life of the one who is praying that prayer. The earnestness and fervency of prayer is found in the life and consistency of the one praying. Psalm 66, verse 18 tells us, "If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened to me." So folks, if you want God to hear your prayer, then you must not cherish sin in your heart. James 1:6 says, "But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind." When I pray, I must pray with confidence. 1 Timothy 5:5, talking about the widows, Paul tells Timothy that she had set her hope on God and continues in supplications and prayers night and day. We must be persistent. We must be confident. We must be consistent in our prayer life. If we want our prayers to be effectual, fervent prayers, confess our sins one to another so that our lives are righteous, and pray consistently to God, and He will hear you. So today, it is my conviction that I will live righteously and pray confidently and pray consistently. And folks, this is the prayer experiment that I want to challenge you to do today. I've asked Brother L. Orwig to help me out this morning. Brother L's our head usher, and so he is going to be passing out some pieces of paper. And on this piece of paper, I have one here in my Bible. I'm going to invite you to take a moment and start reading through these things. I'm going to read it out loud real quick. At the top it says, this is the 21-day prayer challenge. And then it gives you an opportunity to answer the following questions. It says, I firmly believe that prayer makes a difference in me and in the world around me. Do you believe that? Check yes. If you don't, check no. Because folks, until we believe that prayer makes a difference, we're not going to make it a priority in our life. Right? I firmly believe. Number two says, I have seen God answer my prayers in the past, and I believe that He wants to do more in the future. Do you believe that? Check the yes box. The next question is a little more probing. It's a little more difficult because the next question says, I have and maintain a consistent daily prayer time. Folks, the fact of the matter is that prayer gets choked out of many of our lives on a consistent basis. Yes, I believe that all of us here pray. Don't get me wrong. I know that we all pray. We believe in God, but my question is how consistent are we praying? So I ask you, do you have and maintain a consistent daily prayer time? And by the way, this top section is all for you. Please be honest. This is just for your evaluation. At the bottom, I'm going to ask you to tear that off and give it to us, but the top is just for you. So how often do you pray every day? For how many minutes do you pray each of those times? Write in that number. If you don't have a consistent prayer time, then don't put a number there because there isn't consistency. And if you answer no to the previous question, would you say that you believe in prayer, but your prayer life is inconsistent? Are you willing to take the 21-day prayer challenge? I'm going to give you just a moment to be filling this out. But if you'll notice that below those questions, it says, for the next 21 days, I promise And it gives you some things that you can promise to do. And I encourage you to make this promise. But realize, folks, you are not promising me. Please notice that there is no place for you to put your name on this sheet of paper. This is not a promise to me. This is a promise to God. If you have no prayer life that is consistent at all, I would say a great place to start would be pray twice a day for 5 to 10 minutes each time. That's a great place. If you've got nothing, that's something, right? If you have a consistent prayer time each and every day, then I encourage you to challenge yourself and spend more time in prayer. Maybe you're already spending 20 minutes a day in prayer. I challenge you to double that and make it 40. That's about the time of a one-hour episode on TV if you take commercials out. I think we can give that much time to God, couldn't we? So I encourage you to write in here, I promise to pray consistently for blank number of times per day for blank minutes each time. And the times that I'm going to do this, I'm going to stop everything that I'm doing and pray at these times in the morning. I've read stories about different people and how they ought to pray. And traditionally and throughout history, it was said that you should pray at the third, sixth, and ninth hour of the day. Well, just to clarify, that's when the day started at 6 a.m. So they were saying you should have a prayer time at 9, noon, and 3. That'd be a great way to do it. I've heard other people say that you should do it at least 4 times a day. There was one man that I've read about that he prayed 7 times a day. And if you remember in the Psalms, David said, 7 times a day I will praise you. And so my question to you is how often will you commit to praying? There are some other things here that say, in order to do this, I'm willing to do some of these things. Maybe watch less TV. Watch fewer DVDs. Spend less time online streaming videos. Spend less time playing video games. Spend less time surfing the internet or on social media. Utilize my idle time during the day to pray. Maybe that's while you're standing in line or while you're sitting in line on I-49. Spend time each night as I'm falling asleep, focusing on prayer. This is the challenge that I'm making of you, and next week I will challenge you to add a small thing to your prayer time. But consistency is the key. Now, there's a myth that if you do something for 21 days, it will become a habit. Well, that is a myth. Scientists revealed that it's more like 66, 67 days to do something consistently and make it a habit. But folks, I would challenge you to start this process of spending time each and every day. Now, at the bottom of this page, there's a place that you can fold your sheet, and you can fold it again, and then just kind of tear that off, just like that. I'm going to invite you to put that in the offering plate. Here's mine. Fold it up. Again, I don't know who this is. I don't know whose sheet of paper will be there. But folks, as I said before, the things at the top of this page can serve as a reminder to you. And this is a commitment that you're making to God. But this portion of the sheet, this is showing God that I mean business. I'm offering this time, God, to you. I'm serious. I want to take this 21-day challenge to pray. I invite you to do that in a few minutes when the offering is passed. Let's pray. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the opportunity to approach you in prayer. Thank you so much, God, that you have given us this privilege. God, I just pray now for those that are here in this place today that you would speak to their hearts, help them to commit to pray. Father, thank you for hearing us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.